Father in heaven, we thank you for life. We thank you, dear God, for this splendid opportunity you've given to us to assemble in your house of worship, to listen to your saving, transforming word. The very word that created is the word that saves, is the word I feel this burden to deliver tonight. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, forgive me where I've sinned against you. Use his blood, Father, like the powerful detergent, and remove every stain from my soul, that I, in your hand, might be a fit vessel. Help me to speak clearly and boldly, dear Father, and let the Spirit speaking through me be the Spirit that enlightens those who listen, whether in person or via the internet. Bless our internet family, I pray. Thanks again, dear God, for revealing yourself to us through Christ. Thanks, Father, for freedom of worship in this country. Thank you, dear God, for these men, women, boys, and girls who have come voluntarily to listen to your word. Thanks for all your blessings. Now, dear God, draw close to us through your Spirit. Let us sense your presence, Father. I humble myself before you. Take the glory and give us the blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Luke 18, reading from verse 18. Luke 18, reading from verse 18, our subject, the foundation of salvation. What is the one word I have emphasized all week? Now take a second to think. One word, what's that word? God bless you. I mean that sincerely. God bless you. Luke 18, reading from what verse? 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, finish the verse. What shall I do, come on, to inherit eternal life? All right. It's a familiar passage, but we look at it microscopically. I keep using the word microscopically, and I do that deliberately. Much is lost from Bible study because we do not read microscopically. Now, listen to the question again. What shall I do, finish the verse, that I may inherit eternal life? He did not say, what shall I do to save myself? He didn't say that. He is saying, tell me what I ought to do in order that I might get eternal life from somebody else. You see, when you inherit, you receive something from someone else. You don't inherit from yourselves, you inherit from someone else. And so the rich young ruler asks Christ, what shall I do that I may inherit? In other words, what shall I do that God may give me eternal life? And this is a very proper question. You and I must ask that question tonight. What shall I do that God might save me? What shall I do that I might inherit or receive eternal life from God? Because I cannot. You see, if he could save himself, there would have been no need for him to ask that question. Are you with me? If he thought he could save himself, why ask, what must I do? But he knew he could not save himself. And I am attacking this thing called salvation by works. Anytime someone says, God wants you to do this or do that or do that, many people immediately say, that is salvation by works. But that is not true. What must I do? The implication is, there's something you and I must do in order to be saved. Let me say it again. There's something we must do in order to be saved. Let's go to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, we read verse 31, or verse 30 of Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in the prison in Philippi, and the jailer comes to them after an earthquake and realizes that Paul and Silas are still in the prison. And so the jailer, fearing for his life, he comes to them and he says, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, verse 31. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice his question again. He does not say, what must I do to save myself? His question is, tell me, what must I do, come on,
to be saved?
Now, the grammar of that question, to be saved, means to be saved by someone else. If you read microscopically, what must I do to be saved by someone else? You see, salvation is the work of cooperation between God and man. Let me say that again. No one can be saved in God's kingdom who leaves the work of salvation entirely up to God. Let me rephrase that. In order to be saved, there is something God does and there's something I must do. Let me say differently. Salvation is the result of something God did way ahead of time, then something I do, then something God does. So you have, God has done something, He requires me to do something, then He does something. And we'll break that down. What must I do to be saved? John 3:16, recite that for me. Look up. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world. Stop. Is that doing something, yes or no? Yes. What did God do? He loved. He loved whom? The world. Keep reading. That He gave. Stop. Is that doing something? Yes. He loved. By the way, if you love, you've got to do something. Ah, you missed it. Too early to leave me speaking by myself. If you love, you must do something. And that action always goes outward. It never comes inward. Love propels an action from the inside out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, that's God doing. Here comes us doing. Keep reading. That whosoever... Stop. Is that doing something? Yes. To believe is to do. We always separate faith from works. Here is faith. You cannot separate faith from works. To believe, believing is doing. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's God. That whosoever believeth, that's us, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God. Listen to 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. You know it very well. Come on, look up. If we confess, come on, our sins, who is that? Us. Are we doing something? Yes. We confess. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. By the way, when you confess your sins to God, don't wait to feel forgiven. Salvation has nothing to do with how you feel. It is a matter of accepting a plain and simple, thus saith the Lord. A lot of people say, God forgive me, and they get up off their knees and they still have the sins. Why? Because they're waiting to feel forgiven. You're not required by the Bible to feel forgiven or to feel saved. Because when it rains, you feel one way. When the sun shines, you feel another way. When the snow falls, as in my state, you feel another way. We are required to simply live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when you say, Lord, forgive me, you rise from your knees knowing that God has promised to forgive those who confess, and God cannot lie. The scripture cannot be broken. You get up, walk away, grateful that you're forgiven regardless of how you feel. The foundation of salvation. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll read from verse 8. Ephesians 2, written by the Apostle Paul. One of the lovely epistles that he wrote, one of my favorite epistles of Paul, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 8. Oh, nice of you to be eager to read. I'm grateful for that. Now let's read. For by grace, come on, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Stop. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And people read that verse and they say that works, have nothing to do with salvation. Let me explain it this way. I have a very good friend. He's from the Philippines. His name is Dr. Michael De La Cruz. I have another friend from the Philippines. Last name is Deloke, the dentist. Now, when you go to the dentist, why are you going to the dentist? Because something is wrong with your foot? Why do you go to the dentist? Something's wrong. Okay, you have a toothache, you need a cleaning, a cavity, or some dental procedure done. You go to dentist to get dental work done. Fine. Now, the dentist, let's say, is in Quezon City, and you live in Cavite. Am I right? All right. Do you have to get to Quezon City, yes or no? Yes. Is that doing something? Yes. But while you're on the jeepney traveling to Quezon City, do you still have the cavity? Yes. But you've got to travel to Quezon City. Now you get to the dentist's office, you sit in the waiting room, you still have the cavity. But you needed to get there. The receptionist comes and says, Mr. Whomever, the dentist is ready for you. And the lady walks you into an office and puts you in a strange looking chair. And you sit. Have you done something? Yes. Do you still have the cavity? Yes. Then the lady comes and she operates a lever and puts you all the way back. You're flat on your back looking up at the roof. Have you done something? Yes. Do you still have a cavity? Yes. In comes the dentist. How are you? White coat, and you try to smile. You try to say you're fine, but you're not. Then he tells you, he sits next to you, puts on something. Then he tells you, open your mouth. Are you with me? Now, when you open your mouth, does that fix the cavity? No. But do you need to open your mouth? Yes. Now, all of that is your work. Are you following me? But the cavity has not yet been fixed. But you needed to do that. What must I do to be saved from a cavity? And the dentist tells you, he picks a drill, he keeps your mouth open, and then there's a loud noise in your mouth, and he starts to work, or she. Then after a while, he tells you gargle. When you gargle, he says spit, you spit. He tells you bite down, and you bite down. He tells you stay still, and he takes an x-ray. You do everything he says. Why? To have the cavity fixed. Then he now, in cooperation with your work, he removes the cavity because you can't. Now, we come to Christ. We have the cavity of sin. And God says, do this, do that, do that, in order that I might be God, remove the cavity. And so the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you something. To believe in God is a command. What's our subject? The foundation of salvation. Let me say it again. To believe in God, or let me say it differently, God has commanded us to believe in him. And you say to me, where does the Bible say that? Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Our subject, the foundation of salvation. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read verse 23. And I want you to read with me very, very carefully. Towards the back of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And those of you joining us via the internet, I hope you have your Bibles with you. When you found that verse, say amen. Now read with me very carefully. What does it say? And this is his... Stop. This is his what? His commandment. When God gives a commandment, what response does he want? Give me one word. Obedience. Now, this is his commandment. Keep reading. That we should what? Believe on name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. And love one another as he gave us commandment. The Bible says this is his commandment. That we should believe. We should do what? We should do what? Believing is doing. You do something. You believe now. When you believe on Jesus, have you obeyed God? Yes or no? Yes. Have I lost you? Are you with me? When you believe on Jesus, you have obeyed God. Because it is He who says, believe. Let's go to John 6, quickly. John 6, we read from verse 25. Our subject, the foundation of salvation. John 6, reading from verse 25. I really love to see you when you write down the verses and you take it seriously. God bless you. For those of you not writing, now don't panic, please. Perhaps you're writing mentally. But it's good to write physically. You know, God wrote the law physically, and He wrote it twice. He spoke it once. God is a writing God. All right. He writes the law in our hearts. God loves to write. What book did I say? What chapter? What verse? And when they had found Him on the other side, they said unto Him, Rabbi, whence camest thou thither? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye ate and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now Jesus tells them, you're following Me just because I give you food. There are some people who join the church hoping to get food, hoping to get clothes, hoping to get rent, hoping to get help for their children. Now all of that is fine. But the reason to come to Christ is not to get food or rent. It is to be delivered from sin. That amen was weak, but I'll take it. Listen to me again. This is serious. Now, God provides food. Do not misunderstand me. God provides clothes. God provides housing. He provides whatever we need. But the reason we come to Christ is not for food. We come to Christ to be delivered from the greatest curse in the universe, and that is sin. Verily, verily, I say unto you. No, He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Listen to the question they ask. Read verse 28. What does that say? What shall we do, come on, that we might work the works of God? What's the question? What shall we do? Okay, that's fine. What shall we do? The rich young ruler said, what must I do? The guy in Philippi jail said, what must I do? There must be a doing. So when they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Listen to the response of Christ in verse 29. What does that verse say? Then Jesus answered and said unto them, what? This is the work of God, that what? Ye believe on Him whom He has sent. Stop. This is what God wants. This is what I want you to do. Believe on Jesus. 1 John 3:23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, God requires us to do something. And that is, believe on Jesus. Which means that you can answer the question implied in our title for tonight. What's our title? And what is that? Obedience. Some of you missed it. Let me say it again, differently. Salvation has a condition. That condition is what? Obedience. Now, when I say salvation, let me try to explain that. Listen to John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, that happened before you and I were made or born. Before Adam was made, that plan was in effect. Are you following me? Are you with me? God loved us from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God loved us. So we did not have to do anything to be loved by God. For God so loved the world without any input from us. that he gave his only begotten son without any input from us. Now, that love of God that led him to send his son, that is part of salvation. Let's pray. Dear God, your sons and daughters are looking at me as though they're a little confused. That's fine, God. Use me now to clarify the confusion. Put your words in my mouth, I pray, God, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I said, let's go to Luke 19. Let me show you what I mean. Luke 19. Salvation has phases. I hope that's the right word. Luke 19. Listen to what Christ tells Zacchaeus, that rich man who became convicted when he met Christ. And as a result of that conviction, he began to engage in restitution. He gave back to people what he had taken. When you say, I'm sorry, if there's a need for restitution, do it. If you borrowed 10,000 pesos and you haven't paid in 25 years and you've come to Christ, make plans to pay it back. Restitution is part of genuine repentance. Are you following me? Don't just say, I'm sorry and walk off. No, you have a debt. Luke 19, reading verse 10. Read with me. What does that verse say? For the Son of Man, come on, is come, come on, to seek and to save. Stop. What are the two things that Christ said he came to do in that verse? Seek, come on, and save. Now, in order for Christ to save you, read my mind, he has to seek you. We're talking about the phases of salvation, the steps. Listen to me. If Christ does not seek you, he cannot save you. Why is it necessary for Christ to seek us? Romans chapter 3. Let's read from verse 10. Our subject, the foundation of salvation, 17 minutes to 8. Now tonight, I may go beyond 8 o'clock by 5 minutes. If I do, is that okay? Say yes. All right. What book did I say? Romans, what chapter? 3, reading from what verse? 10. Romans 3, reading from verse 10. Now I just said, if Christ does not seek us, he cannot save us. And then I asked the question, why is it necessary for Christ to seek us? Romans 3, reading from verse 10. Read with me. But as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Keep reading. There is none that understandeth. Now you read carefully. Come on. There is none that seeketh after God. Now concentrate. The instant Adam sinned, something changed in him. And his natural behavior now became avoiding God, not seeking God. Let me say it again. Listen carefully. Sin created in humanity and a natural urge to avoid God. Not avoid church. Avoid God. Listen to what the Bible says of Adam and Eve. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard it. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Listen to Adam when God says, where art thou? Verse 10, Genesis 3. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. No mistake. I knew it was you. And I was afraid because I was naked. Finish the verse. And I hid myself from you. Now, if the natural behavior of the sinner is to avoid God, then God has to do something. He has to come, what? Seeking. Come on, more amens are needed at this point. He has to come seeking those avoiding him. Because if God doesn't seek us, no one can be saved. And so I said there are phases. Now when God seeks us, that's mercy. And that's grace, that God would come looking for you and me. That's grace. That's part of the plan. Now, if you live in the jungle and you want to eat, you have to go seek your food. Are you following me? If you don't want to hunt, you go hungry. So Christ came seeking, but this seeking did not begin when Christ came. Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God came seeking. Why? Because Adam was hiding. My brothers and sisters, salvation has phases. God has to seek us. That is part of His mercy and His grace, the fact that He's looking for us. And by the way, this week of meetings is God's way to seek somebody. Mm-hmm. And as the truth hits you, don't turn away. Don't harden your heart. God is seeking you. God may have arranged this week to reach one person. Remember the good shepherd? He had how many sheep? 100. How many did he lose? One. He left the 99 and went looking for one. That one may be you. Don't let your intellect get in the way. Don't let your money get in the way. Don't let your business propositions get in the way. Don't let your romance get in the way. Don't let education get in the way. Don't let politics get in the way. If God is seeking you, let Him find you in order that He might save you. For God so loved the world, He gave. Christ, the plan of salvation was made before the world was created. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Finish the verse. Slain, come on, from the foundation of the world. But the fact that God finds you does not make you justified. Are you following me? You see, it doesn't make you to be justified. You have to surrender to God that He may do a change in your life. Are you following me? So God seeking you, it means He has a favorable attitude toward us. That's why He seeks us. That favorable attitude is based on the sacrifice of Christ. Because of what Christ did, now God can seek us to save us. But having found us, we still have to surrender. And that surrender is an act of obedience. My brothers and sisters, the foundation of salvation, finish my words, is obedience. What's our theme for this week? What brought fear into the world? Give me the long version of sin. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out all fear. What is the opposite of disobedience? And give me the short word for obedience, love. If disobedience brought fear, obedience through Christ casteth out. And I've shown you night after night, at every step, from every side, from every angle, the key is obedience to God. And so the Bible says, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that ye believe in Him in whom He hath sent. God requires us to believe in Jesus. When we believe, we have done something. The condition of salvation is obedience. But here's what the Bible says about the natural man. Listen to Romans 8:7. Just listen. Romans 8:7. You know it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When you read, not subject to the law of God, what does that mean to you? The carnal mind cannot and does not obey. Then how could God ask us to obey if our condition makes obedience impossible? Listen to John 1:9. Well, you can go there if you want, quickly, 8:10. We just read from the Bible, the carnal mind is opposed to God's law. Its natural behavior is disobedience. So if obedience is the condition of salvation, and I cannot obey in my own strength, God has to do something. He not only has to seek, but when he finds, he has to put something in me. John 1 verse 9, what does the Bible say? That was the true light, come on, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Listen to me carefully. Every human being born since Adam sinned has been born with a little gift from God placed on the inside. That little gift is a little measure of faith that will allow the person to respond to God. Let me say differently. If God does not do that, no one can be saved. We need to understand the catastrophic nature of sin or disobedience. It rendered Adam, he caused Adam to be unable to obey God. Absolutely unable. The same way a turtle cannot fly. Adam could not obey God. A sinner cannot obey God. God has to do something from the outside and put it in the heart. And now the Holy Ghost now begins to convict the person. Use what God gave you. Exercise that little faith and do what Jesus says. Let me try it this way. Those of you who are physicists, there's a law of physics that says an object in motion or at rest tends to stay in motion or at rest unless acted upon by an external and an unbalanced force. Now let me put that into Passai English. If you take a ball and you roll it, that's what physics says, that ball will roll and roll and roll. It will roll from Manila to Hong Kong to Jakarta to wherever and will never stop rolling unless some force stops it. But the force to stop it is not in the ball itself. Because the natural state of the ball is to maintain the rolling. Are you following me? Come on. Or if it's standing still, nothing can move it. Because the desire of that ball is to stay still. The ball wants to preserve what the experts call its inertia, its state. Let me say it again. If you kick a soccer ball and there's no force outside of the ball to stop it, that ball will roll and roll and roll. When Jesus comes, the ball will still be rolling. For that ball to stop, a force outside of the ball must stop it. We know that force to be gravity. Are you following me? Now, a sinner is a ball rolling. Are you with me? Can that ball stop of itself? No. The desire of that sinner, the ball, is to keep rolling. A sinner's number one desire is to keep sinning. A force from the outside must stop it. And that force is called Jesus. Can you say amen? A force from the outside has to act on that ball. But the difference between the ball and you is that you and I can cry out and say, God, help me. A ball can't do that. When we cry to God, because the Holy Ghost prompts us to cry to God, then Christ does a work in our hearts to stop the ball of sin from rolling and redirect its momentum towards God. Can you say amen? My brothers and sisters, the foundation of salvation is obedience. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here comes your part and mine. That whosoever believes. Who told us to believe? God. Now let's read the verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever obeys. Finish the verse now. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever obeys. In your religious life, obey God. In your business life, obey God. In your romantic life, obey God. In your church life, obey God. In your educational life, obey God. In your recreational life, obey God. You name the aspect of life, in every aspect of your life, finish my words, obey God. Because obedience is not only the foundation of salvation, obedience is the foundation of a blessed life. And so tonight, I tell you again, perfect love, finish the verse, cast it out. All right, let's use the Passai version. Perfect obedience. Come on, you're a little slow. Perfect love, cast it out all fear. Your version, perfect obedience, cast it out all fear. If you love me, and God is asking you tonight, my son, my daughter, what's keeping you from accepting what that man is saying every night? What's keeping you from making a decision to obey me? God has given us 10 commandments. Most people obey 9, and I put that word obey in quotation marks. But listen to me carefully. The Bible says, if we break one commandment, we break all. Here's why. God has given 10 commandments. Now, how many commandments do we need to break to resist the authority of God? Answer me. 1. Not all 10. Because the authority of God is in every commandment. When we break one, we have resisted the authority of God. Here's how I like to explain that. Let's say there are 10 windows to this building. Are you with me? Let's say there are 10. There are more than 10, but let's say 10. And someone on the outside wants to get in and violate the sanctity of this building. How many windows does he or she need to break? 1. And the security is breached. Here's a lion in a cage, 10 bars. How many do you have to remove? Possibly 1 for him to get out. Not all 10. 1. That's why the Bible says, you break one commandment, you have disrespected God. Because each commandment expresses his full authority. Ah, you missed it. The full authority of God is behind every commandment. And so when God said from Mount Sinai, thou shalt have no other gods before me, all the authority of God was in that command. When we break it, we have resisted the authority of God. We don't have to break all 10. By breaking 1, we show our attitude to the other 9. Case closed. Tonight, God tells us, obey me. It is the foundation of salvation. It's the foundation of every area of the life. It is the condition on which God blesses us. It's the condition on which we'll be received into the new world to go back to that tree from which Adam was cast out. The Bible says in the very last chapter of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, the last blessing mentioned in the Bible, blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they may have a right to the tree of life. Because they lost the right through the disobedience of Adam. We regained that right through obedience in the power of Christ. Say amen. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, let's use the law of opposites. Think. If the Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, what's the Bible also saying to those who don't? They're cursed. They're cursed. You can have 1,000,000 pesos and cursed. Cursed. Blessed are they that do his commandments. By the way, Sunday as the Sabbath is not a commandment of God. It's a commandment of man. The Bible has the blessing for those who do his commandments, not the commandments of men. But for tonight, let me close. I ask you again, and I want God to record in heaven how many times I ask you, who will say, Father, I want to obey you. Give me the willingness to do that. Can I see your right hand? Give me the willingness. Now raise your heart. Let your hand represent your heart. Come, stand up with me. Stand up, please. It's 8 o'clock on the dot. Thank you for your patience. God bless you for that. I really mean it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear Father, for being so consistent. Obedience has always been the foundation, the condition of a blessed life, a life lived in harmony with you, from the angelic hosts down to us. It will always be that way, dear God, even in the new world. The foundation of a blessed life is obedience. Father in heaven, standing before you are men and women in this building, and there are those responding via the internet, they're responding in their hearts. Dear God, look at them in mercy, Father. And some of them are saying with a struggle in their heart, I want to obey God, but I have this problem and I have that problem. What will my family say? What will my spouse say? What will my classmates say? And they consider everyone's opinion except you. I'm asking you, dear God, because you love the world so much and you pay the expensive price of sending your son. Father, because of your love, I ask you to move upon the hearts of those who have a struggle with obedience. And open their eyes and soften their hard hearts, dear God, and their stiff-neckedness to realize obedience is a blessing from above. Obedience is a condition of salvation. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, is there someone listening to me who will say, preacher, I really want to obey God, all His commandments, especially number 4, which says, remember the Sabbath day, but I have some challenges ahead of me, and I'd like you to pray for me. If that applies to you, just raise your hand wherever you are. I want to obey, but I have some challenges, including keeping the Sabbath. I want to obey you, but I have some challenges. Just raise your hand and keep your hand up. Father in heaven, I thank you for those who've raised their hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, since you're not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, since you would have all people to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4, Lord, respond to their raised hands. Grant them that strength, that commitment to obedience, that commitment to love for you. Give them the power, Father, to make the decision to obey you regardless of opposition and circumstance. For the rest of us, Father, let us renew our commitment to do as you say, realizing that for you, the condition of a blessed life is obedience. We thank you for the obedient life of Christ. And when we accept him, that obedient life is put within us. Now, dear God, as we leave, go with us. Bring us back tomorrow night to hear your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.